Let's have a quiz. You may not be able to answer. That's no problem. But last week on the 5th of October, a very famous man died. Do you recall on the news who that was? For many of you, he has been likened, he's been called a genius, he has been likened to a modern day Thomas Edison or Henry Ford, because his inventions have dramatically changed the way we do everyday things. And if I had one of his inventions, it's called an iPhone, I wouldn't have got lost today, because I could have just opened up Google Maps, typed in the address here, and it would have shown me how to get here. Even if I had one of my children's iPods, which has thousands of songs on it, they can carry it in their pocket, they can watch videos in their pocket, I would have been able to find where I was going today. His name's Steve Jobs. He died on the 5th of October. As of last year, his worth was estimated at $8 billion. He started the Apple Corporation, and Apple revolutionized the way computing has been done. If you've ever used a computer in the last 20 years, you've probably used a PC and it has Windows on it. Well, that originated with Apple. And he's come out with invention after invention. He's been called a modern-day Thomas Edison, and it makes sense. When he died, there were 342 inventions that have been credited to him. Very interesting guy. But what is really interesting, in 2005, he dropped out of college. He never went to college. But in 2005, he had the privilege of speaking at the commencement ceremony at Stanford University. He said it was the closest he's ever got to graduating in college. And he only had three stories to tell the people, but in that, he said this. And what he says here, part of it is true, but sadly, part of it's not true. This is what he said. No one wants to die. That's probably true in most cases. Even people who want to go to heaven don't want to die to get there. And yet death is the destination we all share. No one has ever escaped it. Now that part of his quote, I believe, is right. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, we read, "It is appointed for man to die once, and after that to face judgment." If I was in Asia and I started talking about death, people would instantly think I was being culturally impolite, because it's one of the subjects that you don't talk about. Why was Steve Jobs talking about death in 2005? Because he'd just been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And he died from that just last week. So death was very much on his mind, and he woke up every day and he'd actually think about his death. But then he goes on, this is what he said to all these university graduates, he said this, "And that is as it should be, because death is very likely the single best invention of life. It is life's change agent. It clears out the old to make way for the new. Right now, the new is you, but someday, not too long from now, you will gradually become the old and be cleared away." Sorry to be so dramatic, but it's quite true. I'm afraid here, he's wrong. Number one, death is not the single best invention of life. He was actually a Buddhist. He thought that if he lived a good life and he died, he would reincarnate in a higher order. So for him, he saw death as being the single best invention of life. But that's not true. When God created man and he created Adam and Eve, he actually didn't create them to die. He created them to live. And his definition of living isn't simply walking around breathing and talking and eating. His definition of living is having a relationship with him. Jesus said that in John chapter 17. that life is knowing God the Father and knowing the one whom He sent, Jesus. Death is not the single best invention. It is a sad, sad consequence. God did not create us to die and be separated from Him forever. He created us to live and to enjoy a relationship with Him forever. And then He goes on and says, it is life's change agent. There He is wrong again. Death is not a change agent, an agent of change. God is an agent of change. And so what I want us to do now is just to consider one verse, and it emphasises these two parts. It emphasises that death is not the single best invention, and it emphasises that God is the best change agent. And it's just one verse, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Now, some of you may have Bibles, you may not, but it's not very difficult to remember. It just says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, what I want us to do, one verse, and just look at some of the words in that verse. But one verse, Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Now let's just consider some of the words there. I'm actually thinking I'm going to use this. Is that okay, Brother CK? I just want us to consider some of the words in that statement. The first one, it says, "For the wages." Let's just consider this word, wage. All of us know, and here many of you have worked many years longer than I've even been alive. But what we understand with the concept of a wage is when we do something, we receive something. Now, it's important to understand that in this verse there's another word that we'll come to later on, the word gift. And they're complete opposites. Now let me give an example. If I worked for a week or 2 weeks for someone, and at the end of that time they came to me and they gave me my wages, bloke with money in it, my wages, float with money in it, I'm not going to fall on the ground and say, "Oh, thank you, you're so gracious, you're so merciful." I wouldn't do that, would I? I've deserved it. Well, here in this verse, it says the second word that we need to think about is the word sin. And what this verse is saying is that when you sin, there's something that you deserve. Now before we go on to what you deserve, let's just ask the question, what is sin? I think a fairly simple definition is anything that we think, say or do that goes against the character of God. It does not conform to the holy, righteous, perfect character of God. But here's the catch. Just 2 weeks ago, I was on my way to Korea, and I was in Hong Kong Airport, and there was a lady there, and she wanted to know what I was doing, and I told her I was going to lecture, and we got talking about sin, and I said to her, "This is what sin is. It's anything that you think, say, or do that doesn't conform, doesn't match up to God's holy and righteous character." And then I said this to her, "But it's not only things you do, it's not only the bad things that you do, it's also the good things that you don't do." And she said, "Oh no, you've lost me there. I can't accept that." She said, I can accept that sin is the bad things that you do, but how can sin also be the good things that you don't do? I said, "Let me give you an example. Just imagine an old lady walked past now, and she had a trolley full of luggage, and that luggage fell on the floor. And here I am, a young, able man, and I just sit here and drink my coffee. Right or wrong?" She said, "That's wrong." I said, "That's right. Why is it wrong?" And she said, "Because you should have helped." I said, "Right. There, there, God calls that a sin because it's the good that I didn't do. Some words are sometimes used is sins of commission and sins of omission. Not only the bad things that we commit, but the good things that we omit, that we don't do. When we think about this, let's ask the question, is there a wage coming for us because we've sinned? I remember once talking to my father-in-law, he's retired, and he said to me, Andrew, I'm not too worried about what happens when I die. I haven't raped anyone, I haven't murdered anyone. I think I'm going to be okay. See, his definition of whether he was good was based on his definition of good. I said to him, Alan, you know what? You're not much different from me and other people. Everyone thinks they're pretty good. And what we do is we look at people who are worse than us, like rapists and murderers, to make us feel pretty good. But I said to him, but you know, at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter what you think about yourself, and it doesn't really matter what I think about myself, it doesn't really matter what you think about me, it doesn't really matter what I think about you. What matters is what God thinks about us. So let's ask the question, does God think you're good? Now let's just ask this question. Does God think we're good? Well, sadly, if we look at his standard, he doesn't. In fact, he sees what we've done as filthy rags. Now let's think about this. Have you ever told a lie? Just one lie. Now if you murder just one person, that makes you a murderer. If you just tell one lie, that makes you a liar. Now if we're all truthful, we've all lied at least once. That means in God's eyes, when he looks at me, I'm a liar. And also, when he looks at you, you're a liar. Let me ask you another question. Have you ever stolen something? Now, you might think, I have never stolen anything. But let's think of a real definition, a comprehensive definition. Leaving work early or not working the full day. You've received money for work that you haven't done. Well, what about taxation? Was there ever a time that you actually underestimated your taxable income? I can remember once when I was going overseas to be a missionary, I had to call my principal and say to him, listen, I've got a whole lot of pens and stationery that is actually the school's, it's not mine. And I never asked permission to take this, and I want to bring it back. Simply as having a pen without permission, in God's eyes, is stealing. If you steal one thing, you're a thief. Well, let me ask you another question. Have you ever got so angry with someone that in your heart or even in your mind, you may not have even expressed it, but you have thought some pretty terrible things about them? Maybe in your mind said, a fool, or something even worse. Well, Jesus said that if you call your brother a fool, in God's eyes, you've murdered him. Now let me ask you a question. Does a liar, a thief, and a murderer, is that a good person in God's eyes? I think we'd all understand, no, it's not. So what are the wages of this? It's death. Now I know today when we think of the word death, we automatically think of lifelessness. We always usually think of destruction, but actually when we come to the Bible, that understanding of death is not wrong, but it's not really the primary meaning of this word death here. The primary meaning of the word death is separation. See, when I die, what happens? My soul actually continues to live, but separated from my body. So there's not complete annihilation, there's not complete destruction, there is separation. And so what we see here is this. The consequence of sin is what? We are separated from God. Now, Steve Jobs says that death is the single best invention of life. I'm telling you, that's a lie. And I can tell you one thing now, he wouldn't say it now, that he's died. Death is a result of sin, and what this means is we are separated from God. And what separates us is our sin. And here, what God says is, for the wages of sin is death. Now, the only way around this, I lived for the last 13 years in Muslim countries. In those countries, their way of getting around the wages of sin is death, is they like to do good works. They like to pray five times a day. They like to go to the mosque every Friday and they say the Shahada, there is one God and Muhammad is his prophet. And they like to fast and they like to give alms to the poor. This is all their definition of good. But there's a problem. Does God's words say, for the wages of sin is good works? No. It says the wages of sin is death. If you sin, the payment is death, not good works. So what's going to happen to many of my Muslim friends who have faithfully prayed, fasted, given alms to the poor, some of them have even gone to Mecca? What's going to happen when they stand before God? God's going to say to them, the wages of sin is death, not good works. The currency of good works doesn't pay the sin debt. It's death, separation. See, here's the thing that we need to understand. Someone needs to die. Now, here's the problem. I'm a sinner. I can't die for you because when I die, I'm paying my own payments for sin. And you're sinners too. And so when you die, you can't pay for my sin payment. So what do we need? What we need is a perfect person who hasn't sinned, who will be willing to die to pay the price or the penalty for our sins. But here's the thing. If we look at the book of Romans, it also says no man is good. Not one. So what we need is a man who's not just man, but also God. Because only God is good. So this person has to be 100% human, but also 100% God. And there's only one person who fits that description, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why this next word that we read is really beautiful. It is the word but. For the wages of sin is death, but. That is all the bad news, but here's the good news. Well, but what? But the gift. Now, what I want you to notice is the word gift is directly opposite the word wages. A gift is the exact opposite, correct? But the gift of God. Now, what I want you to see is God is directly opposite the word sin. God is sinless. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life. And life is opposite to death. But here's the important thing. See, death is not the single best invention. It's not. That's wrong. The single best invention is life. And only God can give it. I can't give you life. This church can't give you life. No religion can give you life. Only God can give you life. If we went out and got some stones and we planted them in the ground and we watered them and we fertilized them, would they grow? Of course not. God has to put the life in. God wants to give you the single biggest gift. And guess what? It's life, but it comes through Jesus. Now, you might ask the question, how does it come through Jesus? Every gift has got to come to you in some way. If I were to give you this pen, I could leave it on the table, you could come and get it, I could post it to you, but the gift has always got to come through a means. Well, God says that the way this gift comes to you is through His Son. Well, how does this work? Well, remember, the wages of sin is death, so someone needs to die. But the person who dies has to be sinless, so that when they die they can pay our debt. Well, this is how it comes through Jesus. Jesus, perfect, who knew no sin, came, died to pay our sins. This happened 2,000 years ago. Here's the exciting thing. Just imagine on my way over here, and I have to confess, I did, when I was getting a little bit worried about getting here late, I did break the speed limit on some of the streets here. Please forgive me, God. I am a sinner. Now, I want to imagine I did something far worse. I ended up in court with a debt that I could not pay. Just imagine if a person came in who had not broken the law and they step forward and say, I will pay that debt for Andrew. Once the fine was paid, would the judge set me free? He would set me free. Why? Because the penalty has been paid. There has been justice. And out of the graciousness of this person, they've paid not their debt, my debt. I would be set free. Well, this is exactly what happened 2,000 years ago through Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross, he paid your debt for you. In your place, because he had no debt. But here's another thing. Whilst every gift must come through a certain way, every gift also must be received. This gift comes through Jesus' death. But how does it come to us? How do we... Now this is a bad drawing, you can tell I'm not an artist. How can we cross from death to life? Well, the Bible says it's actually not difficult. Even children can do it. And it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is God and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's a key word in there, it's the word believe. In English, the word believe or the word trust or the word faith, they all mean the same thing. We have to trust, not in us, but in Jesus, in his work on the cross. Just like now, you're all sitting down, you're all trusting those chairs, you're not depending on yourselves. This is what we need to do. We need to come to God and say, God, yes, I am a sinner, and yes, I deserve to die. I deserve to be separated from you forever and ever. But I trust, I depend, I fully depend, not on me, not on my good works, but on Jesus and on his perfect work on the cross. And so when we do that, there's a biblical word that also is part of this trusting. It's the word repent. But I'll just use the word turn. Just earlier on, I was facing the wrong way. When Bruce came to get me, I had to repent. I had to turn around and go the other direction. That's literally what the word turn means. What does it mean? It means you turn from trusting yourself. It means you turn from trying to pay the payment yourself. You turn and you trust totally on Jesus. But you've also got to turn in your understanding of who Jesus is. We've got to understand that he's Saviour and Lord. Many people think Jesus is just a good man. He is. He is a good man. But he's not just a good man. They need to turn, they need to repent, not only in the way they view themselves, not only the way they view their own good works, but in the way they view Jesus. They need to turn and understand that he is God. And because of that, when he died, he had the power to conquer death and rise again and ascend up to heaven. And because he has that power, he promises that everyone who trusts in him, when you die, you will not be separated from him forever, but you will go to be with him. And this could happen. He could return, or if he returns before we die, this could even happen today. We get caught up in the air with him and we get new bodies. Isn't that fantastic? It all comes down to turning and trusting in Jesus. It's got to be the right object. Just imagine today you wanted to come to this church and you trusted in me to show you how to get here. Now you might have had complete dependence in me. You have trust, but I'm telling you right now, wrong object. Now, I know lots of people, for instance, this thing about Steve Jobs, he trusted in Siddhartha Gautama, who founded Buddhism. But I want to ask you a question. Where is Siddhartha Gautama now? Is he in heaven or is he in the grave? He's in the grave. I have many, many friends in Indonesia and Malaysia. They trust in Muhammad. I want to ask you a question. Where is Muhammad today? In the grave or in heaven? He's in the grave. If we're going to trust in someone who's going to take us to be with God forever, surely we're going to trust in someone who has died and risen again and is with God right now. There's only one. That's Jesus. We need to trust in the right object, the right person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I have a question. You don't have to answer this one out loud. But I want to ask you a question. Where are you right now? Are you here, already enjoying a relationship with God because you trusted in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you over here, separated from God because of your sin? Every single person in this room is either separated from God right now or they have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are you? And let me tell you, death is not the best change agent. Why? Because God only gives you the time to make this decision while you are alive. Once you die, the opportunity ends. And you pay the price, which is separation, forever and ever. Death is not the best change agent. Jesus Christ is the best change agent. And now He's saying to you, trust in Me and you will enjoy life and a relationship with God forever and ever. If you haven't done that, can I suggest to you that today is the day to do it? No better day than today. And if you would like to do that, I would love you to talk to whoever brought you here, or Brother CK or Brother Bruce or others here, and they can explain. I'm also happy to talk to you, but I would encourage you, do not go another day without turning and trusting in Jesus Christ. Just want to finish with one interesting thing with Steve Jobs. In that same commencement speech that he gave, he said this. He finished off by saying to all these students, stay hungry, stay foolish. That was his life's motto. Stay hungry, stay foolish. Well, listen to this verse. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, or it is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Sadly, Steve Jobs, until the day he died, he did stay foolish and he did stay hungry. Why? Because he viewed what I talked to you about today as foolishness, as folly. Don't die. Don't stay hungry. Don't stay foolish. Stop seeing what Jesus did on the cross as foolishness and seeing it as the most glorious act that has ever been done. Something that makes Christ worthy to be worshipped forever and ever. In heaven, what do they say? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. In heaven, they look back at the cross. They don't see it as foolishness. They see it as glorious. And they see it as the source of life and every spiritual blessing. Don't stay hungry. Don't stay foolish. Trust in Christ, and He does satisfy the desires of your heart. He Himself, with all He is and all He gives.